God, that we would build our life on your firm foundation, that we would not be shaken. God, we thank you for this time of worship this morning. Just pray that you would bless Lyndon as he comes and brings the word. Anoint his words this morning. We ask that our hearts would be open to receive what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Wonderful. Wonderful. Father, we thank you so much for your presence, for your faithfulness to come and meet us. God, we never want to get too familiar that we take that for granted. Thank you for your still small voice as you've whispered to us, as you've met us in that time of worship, God. Would you continue to speak to us? Continue to draw near to us as we draw near to you. Amen. Wonderful. So we are over the month of June going to be looking, but I hope more than just looking at, I hope we will be embracing what it is to be a people of steadfastness. So earlier on in the year, the end of last year, Angela and I went on a sabbatical. It was one that was sort of delayed from actually just around when COVID happened. And it was a sabbatical, if you may or may not know. We spent a decent chunk of the time traveling around the South Island in a caravan. I absolutely loved it. Angela, probably not as much as me. But really, really enjoyed it. And part of that time, as sabbaticals often are, is just an opportunity to sort of get out from underneath your normal working, your normal pressures and things that you carry, and just an opportunity to really press in. And so that time for us was very, very similar. And one of the things that was my prayer throughout it was, God, would you again re-articulate your call for me. And it happened sort of, I even forget the details, but basically, God, we were in a church service, and God, there was a song, Kia Kaha, and it's a song that goes, Kia Kaha, Kia Maya, Kia Mano Anui, and it's to be strong, to be steadfast, and to be willing. And really, that for me felt like just an incredibly profound invitation again to follow Jesus, to outwork what it is to be in this role, but also to be his son for Angela, to be his daughter, and how we outwork that. And we started the year by going through and then really I felt like an invitation as we kind of came back that message, Kia Kaha, Kia Maya, Kia Mana Wanui, was actually more than just for me and more than just for her, that it was for all of us. And I'd like to remind us of that this morning and also invite you into being a people who are Kia Kaha, strong, Kia Maya, steadfast, and Kia Mana Wanui, be willing. And so as we do that, and then so then the thought was, I will use that as a framework throughout the year. And so earlier on in the year, we dug into, myself and some others, into what it is to be strong in our faith, in following of Jesus. So different from, say, what the world would call strength. What we kind of pulled it or isolated and made the essence of it to be strong in the kingdom of God is to be surrendered. Yeah. isn't the strongest thing, the ripple, the most important, the most influential thing that Jesus did was to die on a cross. We're still feeling the ripples of that 2,000 years later. All of time and place was completely changed by Jesus, the Son of God, surrendering. It's the strongest thing he could do. And for us, as we go forward, as we embrace what it is to be a people who are kia kaha, strong, we are embracing what it is to be a people who surrender our life and our will and our perspective and our plans and our good ideas and our bad ideas and everything else in between. And we surrender that to God and we say yes to him. And so now in this time, over the next, really over the month of June, I want to lean into the second part of that message, which is Kiamaya, to be steadfast. And like I said, I really genuinely hope that we don't just talk about what it is to be people who are steadfast. That there is something stirred within us over today, over this month, that stirs us, that brings us to a point or points of change throughout this month as we lean into and we remind ourselves of what it is to be a people who are steadfast. What it is to go throughout our life as signposts or witnesses of what it is to be a people who are steadfast. And so really this morning, it was just handed to me on a silver platter, which I always love when this happens, but we actually have three brilliant examples this morning of people who embody what it is to be steadfast. And they're going to probably hate me, but I hope they don't. But I would like to invite Shane, Ange, and Sage up if they're here. Two of the three, eh? So one of the things that we want to do is this today. Is it today, Ange? Today. And I want us to be upstanding for this. But today is Ange's 1 year anniversary of being sober and clean. Come on. Like, and just as that, I mean, we have in front of us a flesh and blood example of the grit and the determination and the steadfastness that is required to say yes to following Jesus. Let's give her another round of applause. And not to be outdone, and equally, Shane, this week is going to, from an incredible, so we didn't get flowers, I know, unless you, there is another bunch. Oh, great, come on up. But this week, we've got Shane, who is literally walking into a new sense of freedom. It's more than a sense of freedom, an outworking of freedom, due to the steadfastness of actually submitting to the hard, difficult, painful requirements of going through your journey. You get your ankle bracelet off this week. And we want to celebrate that. We know that probation period, it's not easy. And we are so proud of you. We're so proud of both of you, actually all three of you in a minute. But we're so proud of the steadfastness and the perseverance, the kia kaha, the kia maya, and the kia mana wanui, to keep saying yes over and over and over again. To say yes on the mornings when it feels easy and the nights when it feels like why wouldn't you? But say yes in the times when everything in you wants to say no and go back to doing the way you were doing life. And we are so proud and we are so humbled that we get to share this space with people like you that show us what perseverance truly looks like. And then finally, we want to celebrate Sage, who very, very bittersweet, this week, tomorrow, is graduating the program of Jagriti House and moving from that assisted together living into taking a step forward into rebuilding your life. And we are so incredibly proud of you. And so let's just stretch out our hands, and I want to pray blessing on them, but I would actually love then for you if you could stretch out your hands to us, because we need as much of what you have as anyone else. And so, Father God, I thank you for these three incredible people who not only hear about what steadfastness is, not only kind of can maybe say in some words what it is to be strong, what it is to be steadfast, what it is to be willing, but whose very life is a witness of that call of God that you have for them. And God, as we stretch out our hands to bless, to encourage, to say this is just the beginning, there is so much more that God, that Jesus has for you in your life. God, as we stretch out our hand, Father, would you instill in all of us the perseverance, the determination, the humility, the honesty, the authenticity that they have, that they embody, that we desperately need as well? And would all of us, with hands outstretched, be blessed? And everyone said, amen. Wonderful. Thank you. I'll give you a hug, man. You're welcome. There'll be lots of celebrations this week for sure, I know, but I didn't want to miss this opportunity. And that's the thing that we have about steadfastness. When we embrace and we become a people who are steadfast, it is not just about who we are, it's about the people around us. That's why, as a church, we exist. We don't exist for the people in the room. We exist for the people outside. That's what's so very special and sets the church apart from any other group and most every other organization, which are designed to support its members. The church does not exist to support its members. And I made a little bit of a joke, and I don't know. The church doesn't exist for its members. It exists in spite of its members many times. I'm glad you laughed. I was hoping no one would be offended by that. But anyone that's been around a while knows there's so much truth in that joke. But as we lean into what it is to be Kiamaya, to be steadfast, I want to just give us a little bit of context on what that means. And I'll be talking about this for the month of June. And so there's lots that'll be said today, but there'll be lots more to be said over the weeks ahead. But steadfastness, in its very definition, is to be fixed in one direction. You know, like we saw in Ange, her steadfastness is, I am no longer going to be controlled by this addiction. And so what I'm going to do is fix my mind, my thoughts, my actions, my intentions, my will and my purpose to being clean and staying clean. That's steadfastness. It's to be firm in our purpose. Like, this is why I'm here. This is what I was created to do. This is why I'm in the workplace I'm in. This is why I'm in the class or the school that I'm in. Teachers, this is why I have the students that I have. There's a steadfastness. There's a fixed and a firm purpose. It's a resoluteness. There is an unwavering, firmly fixed in place position. That's what steadfastness is. If you look in the dictionary, there's also some synonyms there that I wanted to read out. It's an abiding, it's ardent, dedicated, faithful, inflexible, relentless, vigorous, unwavering, unyielding, stubborn, staunch. You know, not all of those feel like they're a compliment if we were called that. You know, oh, you're such a stubborn person. And yet, and actually I was reading it thinking, man, that person doesn't sound like someone I'd even want to go have lunch with. But, you know, like, it's like. But I think there's a key to the key to it all is sort of what we affix our steadfastness to, but actually more accurately, it's to whom we fix our steadfastness to. So if you have your Bibles or a device with a Bible in it, I want us to turn to 1 Corinthians 15. And this whole chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15, and I'm going to read from verse 50. But this whole chapter 15, Paul, the Apostle Paul, is writing, and he's reminding the church of the resurrection of Jesus. He's reminding us again, as we so often need to be reminded, of what actually reality has been put into place because of the cross. Like that everything has changed. Nothing is the same. And as people who have said yes to this Jesus, not just believing in him, but following him, our whole world and the way we see it and the way we function in it is different. It has changed. What I'm saying, Paul says in verse 50, dear brothers and sisters, is that our physical bodies, our very physical bodies, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Like, it's all changed. Some of us who have been around a while think, oh, thank God, that's true. You know, like, after a while, it's like, yeah, I'm all right to see this sort of thing fall away. The trouble is it starts falling before you go. You know, that's the real trouble. These dying bodies cannot inherit what will last forever. But let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we'll all be transformed. Man, that's what kia kaha, kia maya, kia mana wanui is. It is the transformation of who we are and what we're like. It happens in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to life forever. And we who are living will also be transformed. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed to immortal bodies. Paul is trying to say, like, what we see isn't it. There's more. And we've got to be people who steadfastly hold on to the more that is to come. Then when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, this scripture is fulfilled. I think we sang about it, or maybe it was read this morning. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. But thank God, he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, my dear brothers and sisters, be strong, be immovable, be steadfast. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. One translation says this, but be firmly fixed, unshakable, steadfastness, always full to overflowing with the Lord's work. Because in the Lord, as you know, the work that we are doing will not be worthless. It's the one thing we can put our hand and our heart and our passion to that we will never be worthless. Many of you know we were just on a trip. Someone asked how my holiday was, and I said to America, and I said, if that was a holiday, I need to get a better travel agent and or redefine what holiday was. But what we did do was go back. We had, those of you who don't know, my father died earlier on in the year, and I had tickets booked to go to celebrate his 75th birthday with him, and then he died. And then my father-in-law passed away, which I couldn't go to that birthday party. And then so I rebooked to go to my dad's 76th birthday party, and he decided to die before that happened. No, he didn't. But he did die, but he didn't decide. And so we had these tickets booked to go back over, and so we used it as an opportunity. My mother was very keen on moving out of the house that they moved into when I was three. I'm a little bit older than that now. And so we went over in many ways. My brother is the only, my brother and his wife live very close to my mom. And so we went over with lots of dirty clothes and lots of elbow grease to basically do this. How many people know what I'm talking about and have an overwhelming sense of compassion for me right now? Good. But talk about like things of no value. So we had not one but two attics, not one but three bedrooms, not one but countless boxes of things that were put away because one day they would be of value, and that day has and never will come. Do you know? And so we have just, so we spent 2 weeks of pretty much going through stuff upon stuff upon stuff that had, even my stuff, like I was, many of you don't know this, but before I was an exceptional pastor and leader, I was actually a Pennsylvania renowned sheep shower and raiser. So I know, I was impressed. And so part of the things that we did, much to Angela's quite disgust, in the third story attic were eight boxes filled with trophies with sheep on it and mine and my sister's name etched in it. And it was like, Angela's like, oh. You know, and we're carrying these boxes down. And my mom and dad, or my mom, lives in a 200-year-old farmhouse where they decided that much of a tread on that much of a riser was an appropriate stair. So you've got to go down three stories carrying boxes of trophies. So I'm aware of, and I think about, there is so much that we can put our life to. There is so much that we can do that actually is of no value and will not be of value. And what Paul is reminding us, what kia kaha, kia maya, kia mana wanui, is that when we embrace a life of steadfastness, it is all about where we fix our life or whom we fix our life to. That this steadfast life is not easy. The people we celebrated this morning, the accomplishments that they have achieved, not only in their own strength, but through the strength of community, through the strength of Jesus, that is not an easy accomplishment. We all, in our embracing of steadfastness, are not embracing an easy life. And it is not a life that we can achieve on our own. The trouble is, as we talk about the context of steadfastness within church in this context, is we can often affix our steadfastness on the wrong things. Can we not? We have been guilty in the past, literally and figuratively, of becoming steadfast on the kind of songs that we sing, the amount of instruments that we allow. I grew up in a church that had a massive, massive decision to allow drums in the holy sanctuary of God. And people left because of it, and people came because of it. We can get so fixed on the way we pray, or the way our the liturgies of our expressions of worship. We can get so hung up and fixed on what you have to look like to be a follower of Jesus, or to be accepted, or to be part of. This sermon has lots of Pennsylvania analogies because I was just there, but I was remembering across the road from where my father was buried, or is buried, is a church that was next door to the church that I grew up in. And it was a church that had a massive split because of the really deep, important theological understanding of the shape of a woman's bonnet and whether it had strings or not. And we can and rightfully should shake our heads at that. That's a steadfastness where we attach ourselves to something that we were never meant to attach ourselves to. And it's so silly, and yes, it is. But I have spoken to people who have left a church because they talk about money. I know people who have left a church because the music was too loud, or because they didn't like what the pastor wore when he spoke. That's fixing our attentions on things, or that's becoming steadfast on things that we should never become steadfast to. The paradox of biblical steadfastness is that we are, as people, to be being people, as Paul wrote, of the kingdom of God, being people who embody and reflect to the world around us the good news of Jesus. As Niall so beautifully said last week, if you weren't here last week, please listen to that message because it's an incredible platform. But Niall used a verse in Ezekiel where it talks about being led, the Spirit of God leading into the river, first ankle deep, and then knee deep, and then waist deep, and then deep so that you can't even touch the bottom. The paradox of being steadfast is that when we say yes to Jesus, we are saying yes to a life that is always moving, that is always changing, that we're always pursuing. The kingdom of God is never static. It is never still. It is always expanding. And if we're going to be a people who are on the cutting edge of God's kingdom, we're going to be people who have to be used to moving and changing. A couple of you agree. The rest of you, I've got a terrible surprise in store for you. And Niall said it last week. We had the third cross here. We thought three was overdoing it, but so we're down to two. When we say yes to this life of steadfastness, it's a yes to dying to ourselves. Part of that moving and changing is God loves us too much to leave us where we are. That when we say yes to him, when we embrace what it is to be steadfast, to be fixed to him, there are things he wants to kill in you. There are some real knowing looks. There are things in me that God does not want me to live with, to walk with, to outwork with. One of the, I was going to bring photos, but I didn't feel like I could go to that depth of self-deprecation this morning. But part of the things that we found were my school photos from when I was like 5, 6, 7. My mom, being my mom, kept every photo, the same photo in 16 different sizes. But thank God I don't look like that 8-year-old kid. I've changed. And when we say yes to God, he changes us. He makes us more like him. That's what steadfastness is. And as we look around, we have us as Maharangi Vineyard as an incredible, incredible example of that. I went this week. How many people have been to the community center out in Snells Beach? It's just recently opened. You know, that was our home for 30 years, in part. We were, you know, that's where we met. And I went through for the first time on Friday, I think it was. And to walk through, it was just this incredible recognition of, like, God, man, I can't believe what it is you have done in us and through us. That we are unrecognizable organizationally, structurally, but also missionally. You know, and I wanted to this morning, we recently sent out from a board a letter from the board of Maharangi Vineyard to everyone who got it. Did everyone get it? You didn't get an email? I've got this operational guy up here who's dying 1,000 deaths. But if you have not got an email from Maharangi Vineyard Board, we come and see Niall, and he'll fix it for you. But I wanted to reference it this morning because it's really important. And so what that within that is talking about from a board point of view, and when I would actually take the opportunity to talk about the structure of Maharangi Vineyard, I know that's what everyone's come to hear. But we have as our structure a board, and the realm of authority that our board has is that to function in that realm, that as a legal charitable entity within New Zealand, our board, their function is to make sure that our governance, our legality, our response, we function in those legal requirements, that we do what it is that the government expects us to do. We do what it is that our all of the requirements of the Charities Commission require of us, but we also do what we need to do to be responsible. We make sure that we've got the proper insurances and all of that going. And so that letter that was sent out that some of you haven't got, but hopefully some have, is to articulate that. And one of the things as a board we want to be able to do is be really transparent around the finance and the financial aspect of Maharangi Vineyard. And the basic message is, for obviously some of you who haven't got it, is that our incoming isn't matching our outgoing. Our outgoing is exceeding our incoming. And the invitation from the board is for everyone to get involved and to be part of the financial life of the church. That we need it and we want it to continue to be the steadfast for Maharangi Vineyard to steadfastly hold to the mission that we've been invited into. Actually, we've been commanded to do. A mission that we celebrated this morning, and so much more. That we are to be the church that is steadfastly fixed to the kingdom of God. That we are to be a church that is steadfastly at work in the things that will last. Because just like my mom and dad, and I'm kind of throwing them under the bus a little bit, but they won't listen and they can't. Well, my dad will hear now. Oh, sorry, Dad. Just like their home was literally filled with things that didn't matter, how many of us know as a church, we can literally fill our time and our energy and spend our money on things that don't matter. And yet, I don't believe we do that. I believe our invitation and our yes has been over and over and over again to attribute our time, our energy, and our money into the things that will last, into the revealing of Jesus to the world around us, into caring for the poor, into standing with those who are struggling. And for the rest of the time that we have, 10 minutes, I better stand up. I want to echo, actually I don't want to echo, I want to harmonize this message, and hopefully you will go home and you'll read it when you get it again, but I want to harmonize that message, not from a board and a governance point of view, but from a leadership point of view, which then when we talk about structure, our leadership team are those people, myself, Angela, Niall, Grace, Matt, and Lee, who very genuinely and very respectfully take up, and in great awe, take up the responsibility of stewarding the mission and the vision and the spiritual authority and responsibility for Maharangi Vineyard. It's that group that pray and seek God's face, along with, yes, there's staff and other things, but as a leadership team, I want to harmonize with this invitation that we be a people who grab hold of and are marked by this thing of steadfastness in the work of God. And so many of us have heard and love, I think it's very ingrained in New Zealand culture, is that we like to listen to people who practice what they preach. Yes? It's kind of one of those things. I very quickly, not having been born here, realized it's the whole yeah, nah. Do you know what I mean? Like, I think that's the embodiment of it, is like, you might sit there and say, yeah, 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 but if my actions aren't backing up, then nah. And so in the next, 7 minutes now, I don't want to practice what I preach. I want to preach what I practice. Is that okay? And so in light of this letter, which is an invitation to give and to get involved, I want to preach what has been my practice, and I'm going to talk about, but actually what is the practice of us as a leadership team, but I'm going to speak on behalf of Angela and I, is what my practice has been is for at least the last 20 years, but much longer than that as well, is that I have practiced the practice of tithing. So what that means is in our household, we give 10% of our income to the church. We have done that before we've led the church, we've done that while we've led the church, and we will do that after we stop leading the church. It is a practice that I deeply hold of great value to me, and it is something that I have outworked. I have recently been challenged by actually 3 people in the church to say, why don't you talk about tithing from the front? Because this, 2 seconds ago when I said tithing, I think is probably the first time I've ever talked about tithing in 17 years of leading Maharangi Vineyard. I've talked about generosity, I've talked about giving, and I've talked about money. And I've taken some time because they were, I was going to say, 2 of the 3 were people I cared about. No, but that's not what I mean. I cared about all 3, but 2 of them were people that I thought, well, you're saying something to me that I would be a fool not to listen to, and I'm not a fool. And so I reflected, and part of that was while we were away, was why? Why haven't I talked about it? Why haven't I preached about it? And the simple answer is this, is as this role, you get to see the very best, and you sadly can see the very worst and brokenness in people. You get to celebrate these wonderful opportunities, but you also have to stand with some people in really hard, broken times. And my answer to why I haven't done it was The amount of times I've stood with people and journeyed with people who have been hurt and felt the sting of a practice without the Spirit behind it. There are so many times that it's much easier just to give people a bunch of rules to follow because it just follow the rule. We do it to ourselves sometimes. Can we be honest? Like sometimes just tell me what to do and I'll do it. But that's not the way of Jesus, and it's not the way of tithing. It is not a blind rule to be followed. It is not a transactional thing where if I give God or this church or whatever church, and please hear me, if this isn't your church family, take what I'm about to say and run with it in your own church. But we as a people, see, I knew it all, we're in the quiet of a money talk. There's a whole level of quiet that descends on a room. I love it. I love it. It never fails to happen. But there is something about it. So my why is I don't ever want my words to lead people to a place where they think it's about following a rule instead of embracing a relationship. Tithing is about embracing a relationship with a loving God who wants to prove to you over and over again that he can be trusted, that he is worthy of all that you have. He wants to set you free from the lie of the enemy that says you earn what you've got. I thank God I don't have to earn what I deserve or what I've got. Do you know, like, what a weight to bear. And we're going to talk about this much more over the month of June. I hope some of you come back. Genuinely, I really do. I know this is pushing on stuff. Because what we're going to hear in the weeks ahead is there is something about money. We celebrated Shane getting his ankle bracelet off this week. But can I tell you, the grip of money on our hearts makes that ankle bracelet look like a piece of string. Scripture tells us, the Bible tells us, there is a spiritual component to money that has the ability to imprison us like nothing else on this world. And listen, hey, we're in New Zealand, and this is the 20 whatever century it is. You know, oh, what are you talking about, spirit? It is real. Can I tell you, I genuinely, honestly, I have genuinely heard with my ears, this isn't theoretical, and seen with my eyes that spirit of money that tries to control. I've heard it speak through someone. That I knew it wasn't them. It is so real. It's why in many ways everything has gone quiet. Because I'm speaking to you, but there is also a spirit of God speaking to the spirit that live in this age. And if you're really annoyed right now, that's probably something in your life that God wants to see crucified on his cross. I say that in so much love. I mean it. And if you're annoyed and you don't come back because you don't want to hear about money, can I tell you and remind you that God loves you too much to leave you? And you'll hear it again and again and again and again. Because you were not made to allow money to control you in that way. And the practice that I have found more than any other practice to daily, weekly, whatever you want to call it, monthly, remind myself of that potential power, but also to remind myself that God can take that very thing and use it for so much good is tithing. Now, and please don't hear me that was an easy journey, just like the journeys we've celebrated. The journey of tithing, the journey of giving is not an easy one. And there will be months and seasons where, like Angela and I have found, where it feels easy and it's a privilege and it's wonderful, and that there are seasons and times where it is a huge sacrifice. I'm going to be really blunt and honest. We haven't had a pay rise in probably 4 years. So we've had the cost of living crisis. That still actually applies to a minister. I don't live in a bubble. I still shop in the same place as we've shopped. And if anything, we've made the conscious decision for part of our salary package to be re-diverted and redirected elsewhere. So again, that just means, in really honest terms, our income goes less, doesn't it? And so logically, you would think, oh, well, then we'll just lower that. That's not how I want to live. That's not the practice that I believe Scripture invites us into. So we continue to give, and we give with joyful hearts, and we rely more on God's provision. Just like the people that we're celebrating today, man, it's a wonderful day. But I know in those journeys, there are days that everything in them wants to go the other direction. So it is with the journey of tithing and giving. And I will expand on there are some really, really great. What Jesus came to do was to bring life and to bring the spirit of giving. Because so often when we talk about tithing, we can slot so quickly into following of a rule. And that robs us almost as much as not giving at all. Because Jesus comes to reveal so much of this abundant life. When we embrace a life of radical generosity, we embrace a life that is beyond our wildest dreams. That we will see and experience so much more than we ever thought possible. Ange, I'm going to throw you under the bus one more time. But day two or three into your journey of sobriety, would you have ever believed you made it here? Can I say to you, so it is with our journey of radical generosity and of giving. You have no idea what God can and will do with your yes when you say yes to Him. I'm over, but I'm going to take 2 more minutes, then the soup will be extra hot. But like, God's not done with us. You know, yes, we're unrecognizable in who we are and where we are now. Like who would have thought? I think it's 16, 18 months ago. Who would have thought we'll have our own home? We'll be sitting in our own chairs. We'll be having this incredible crossing of this amazing mission and purpose of Maharangi Vineyard with our NA community and all the other things that we're doing. But can I say, like, as a leader, and this is, I don't want this to be it. Like, this isn't us. God's got so much more for us than this. Like, I look at that house next door that was built 100 and something years ago as a manse. I want that. Why don't we buy that, and then having paid for or been part of paying for 2 funerals in the last year, do you know how much of a ripoff funerals are? Like, what if we bought that and we create a non-for-profit funeral home that can support the people in our community that need it most, who inevitably will have people who die? Guess what? We all go that way. And that seems nuts to say it. But I would have never thought we got here. Yeah. And then I drive downtown and I see the big for sale signs and all the Catholic land that was the Catholic church. Why as a church couldn't we buy that and build apartments and have either a retirement village, not for people who've got millions of dollars in the bank, which is what you've got to have to live somewhere half decent. But we do something that cares for people in their old age. or we have we build apartments so that young families can live at a reasonable rent so they can save for a deposit and buy their own house. Who better to care for those who are struggling in a cost of living crisis than the church? Or we buy a commercial property and we set up a garage that fixes small engines and cars for people who can't afford thousands of dollars out of the blue because cars never break on schedule. You know? Who better to be like the, oh my goodness, I didn't know what I was going to do, and there you were, than the church? But all of that is, none of that happens out of theory. That happens when God's people say yes and grab hold of and partner with what it is to be steadfast. Steadfast with our money and our time and our energy. You know, cost of living crisis, we don't have a cost of living crisis. We have a greed and corruption crisis. And who better to address the crisis of greed than the church? Who better to demonstrate to a world around us of what it is to live generous, open-handed lives than the church? Man, let's buy a dairy farm and sell butter at a reasonable price. I joke, but why not? Think of what our cows would milk when we pray for them and bless them. And, like, seriously. We have so many opportunities to be a light and a witness that would set this world on fire. Why don't we stand? Sorry, I'm over, but lunch is just down the road, so it'll counteract. So we're gonna continue to talk about steadfastness and money and tithing and giving in the month of June. I hope you come back. I really genuinely do. I think there is something within us as a church that needs to hear this. So Father God, we thank you for your command to us as your people to be steadfast. I thank you that as we say yes to being a people of Kia Kaha, Kia Maya, Kia Manawanui, God, that we would firmly affix ourselves to you, the lover of our soul. As we have been stirred, as we have been annoyed, as we have been reminded, Holy Spirit, now come and meet with us. Give us what we need to lay down those things that we don't need to carry. God, as we talk over this month of June of these practices that you give to us and have given to your people for as long as Scripture is recorded, God, that they were never practices, they were never rules to be followed blindly, that you always were wanting to reveal your heart, to reveal your nature, for us to enter into a closer relationship with you. And so, Father, would you do that in us and through us over the next weeks ahead? Would we become closer to you? Would our giving and our money become a clearer reflection of that which you have for us? And would we, as your church, be all that you intended us to be? In Jesus' name. And everyone said?
Amen.
Amen. Wonderful. Hey, there we go.